You'll take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I did have the opportunity to speak with a man at the fair again this afternoon, and I hope you'll be in prayer for TJ. He's 78 years old, and he wasn't sure that God could forgive him of what he went through in 1961 to 1968 in Vietnam. He witnessed some pretty terrible things, but God kept him alive. And he said he didn't understand why God has kept him alive this long. I told him it just could be to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. And so pray for TJ if you would. Lots more to that story, and we'll see. I gave him a business card, and I trust that he'll call me and keep praying for him. Certainly appreciate that. We certainly need to pray for these folk that have been requested prayer for tonight. And it's good to see Heidi here again tonight, and we need to pray for her too as she's exploring new opportunities. And I'm thankful that we can have these times in the evening service, where many churches don't have an evening service, and we can hear the Word of God. Amen? And sing glory to Him. And so we want to look tonight in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8 down through verse 11. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know of the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death." Father, we are so grateful for your precious promises and your word. We thank you for this great example of a church in Smyrna who was loyal to you in great persecution, great poverty. And Father, we think of the many Christians around this world tonight that are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. And Father, we know that you're watching over them. And Father, we ask for your protection. And we ask that you might help them to remember that you are in their very presence. And Father, we pray for even those house churches that are in China and different places around this world. Oh God, I pray that you would put your hand upon those people and use them in a mighty way. Father, help us in America to use the opportunities that we have to share the gospel. Father, I'm so grateful for the over 150 tracts that went out through different folk in our church this week. And Lord, I pray that many souls would be touched by the message of those tracts, and that, Father, they would take the initiative to call or to come to a service or enable us to come to them and to share the gospel. Father, we would pray tonight for Nate, and Father, we think of another Nate as well tonight. And our hearts go out to these folk, and we ask that you might certainly meet these needs in your mighty power. We pray for Larry as well, and for his daughter-in-law. Father, we just ask that you might undergird them as well. Father, thank you for the blessings that we have together in Christ Jesus. And may we always be grateful for the freedoms that we have here in America to still share the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Church of Ephesus was the cream of the crop, but had a vital missing ingredient. They had lost their first love for the Lord. Last week we mentioned only two churches in the seven churches mentioned here in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 were the only ones to escape any condemnation as the Lord looked into their churches. One of those churches is the one we're looking at tonight, this church at Smyrna. They did not have it easy in this world, but God was saying to them, "You have been faithful, continue in your loyalty, and I will reward you." And God certainly, I believe, did that for many of the folk there in Smyrna. Certainly, the church in Smyrna had unwavering loyalty to the Lord in the most difficult trials a church is likely to face. They faced three extreme trials: persecution, poverty, prison. Have you ever talked to anybody who went to prison for their faith? I will never forget when I went into Romania and hearing a brother there that had been in prison more than one time for his faith. And how he rejoiced that God gave him opportunities to be a testimony in prison. Now I tell you what, I hope those things do not transpire in America, but if they do, may we be loyal. Amen? The trials were not common trials like many times our physical ailments. Their trials had a definite connection to their unwavering loyalty to the Lord and His Word. Smyrna was the center of the Roman emperor worship in Asia Minor. They had built a temple, and if you did not burn incense to the Caesar and you lived in Smyrna, you were in trouble. I mean, you had a choice. Were you going to say, "I am loyal to Jesus Christ," or "am I loyal to Caesar?" There was no other option once a year. The trials came, and Smyrna suffered. Only those religions approved by Rome were exempt from Rome's heavy hand. In China today, only those churches approved by the government-controlled three-self movement are allowed limited freedom. In Smyrna, the Christians faced trials from both Rome and Jewish people that had rejected Christ as Messiah. The tribulation faced by the church at Smyrna was described as taking a beating. The same idea is used for the trials of Jesus and Peter and John and how that they stood loyal to the truth of the Word of God. And I think we could add Paul to that list and Silas as well. Under this extreme difficulty, their Lord came with special assurances to lift them up as his unwavering followers. First of all, the first assurance that they had was the Lord's victory over foes. Has the Lord overcome his enemies and his foes in the past? Absolutely. You take your Bible and you start reading through the Old Testament and you just see victory after victory after victory that God granted His people. And you look at how the early church, they had many setbacks, but God enabled them to reach their then known world. I mean, that was a blessing. The opposition. And sometimes I think we have it way too easy in America, and as a result, we do not take the opportunities that we have, and we take our freedom for granted often. Pharaoh was defeated by the 10 plagues at the Red Sea. The Canaanites were defeated in the promised land as Joshua went in there with the people of Israel, and they had a mighty conquest in the Lord's power. Many of the battles, it wasn't just their ability, it was God's power that accomplished those things. The Philistines were conquered during David's time as king and his rise. Certainly, mighty Babylon came to a grips with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine King Nebuchadnezzar watching? Has three guys go in the fire, and there's a fourth one in there, and these guys come out not even with a hair singed. I mean, he was humbled. Belshazzar met the hand that wrote on the wall, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," and God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And God got the victory over Babylon. Certainly, the kingdom was divided and offered to the Medes and the Persians. And they had the assurance that God's victory in the Old Testament and in the New Testament church was one that was constant. God does not give up on his people. Amen? That doesn't mean some will not suffer persecution and even hardship. But he does grant victories. I believe also they had the assurance of a confident victory over the Lord's present foes. They were facing, as we read in the text tonight, they were facing those that were persecuting because of Caesar worship. And then the Jews and Arnot, they had a Jewish heritage, but they were not worshipers of God's Son. And they were actually of the synagogue of Satan. They were Caesar worshipers. I read that today. I thought, wow. These Jewish people not only had turned their back upon the Messiah, but they had gone into occultism. Certainly, they were persecuting. The Roman Empire, for over a number of years, had 10 different persecutions under different emperors. And so we find that here in Smyrna, where there was Caesar worship, it was not only the Caesars, but it was those that were loyal to Caesar that were proclaiming themselves as Jewish people, but part of the synagogue of Satan. Yet even here we find that the Lord was triumphing as churches multiplied and the gospel spread. The crucified Lord had arisen and is still victorious. In Acts 17:6, there was the testimony of Thessalonica, and they were commended for turning the whole world upside down with the gospel. And so there was confident victory because of the Lord's presence in their midst. Melissa gave me a book to read about those that are being persecuted by Gracie Burnham's, and told the story. I was reading the story just before church tonight about Ling, and how that Ling, she just couldn't understand her mother, who would pray to this invisible God even after her husband dies of cancer and she's left with four little children. And then one day, Ling came to the knowledge of the fact that this invisible God was really present in her mother's life and could be present in her life. And she came to know the Lord as her Savior. Do we acknowledge his presence in our life? Certainly, we will not have victory until we come to that fact that we are living with a living God living within us. And then there is complete victory over all the foes in the future. God talks about that they were going to go through a short time of tribulation, but as you go through the book of Revelation, we're all aware of the fact that after the rapture of the church, There will be 7 years of tribulation like there's never been upon the face of this earth. And during that time, many Christians will be martyred for the cause of Christ. But they will do it willingly. And so we come to the end of the tribulation period. And what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has met his church and called them up to meet him in the air, they at that end of that 7 year tribulation period, he's coming back down to this earth, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to speak one word, and all the enemies are going to be defeated. Amen. Do we have confidence in the victor tonight? Do we have assurance that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mighty victor? Amen. Secondly, I believe that we need the assurance of his knowledge of his knowledge through trials. His knowledge of their extremity and persecution is found in verse 9. He says, "I know thy works in the tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." The Apostle John was writing to these churches in Asia Minor, and undoubtedly having pastored in Ephesus, probably was very familiar with Smyrna. Smyrna was only about 40 miles north of Ephesus. And there was a disciple of the Apostle John by the name of Polycarp. Anybody ever hear of Polycarp? Okay? And one of the early church fathers. And Polycarp is recorded as saying on the day of his death, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong, which could indicate that he was then 86 years old, or that he might have lived 86 years after his conversion. Polycarp goes on to say, "How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." Polycarp was burned at the stake and was pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. On his farewell, he said, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ." Do you remember Jesus says to his disciples, "Can you drink of this cup?" What a challenge. He drank of the cup of death for us. To be a Christian was a capital offense. The temple to Caesar was built in 26 AD by Tiberius. And once a year, a citizen was required to appear at the temple and offer a pinch of incense and pledge loyalty and worship to Caesar and acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Polycarp was a martyr for Christ in the fourth persecution of Christians under Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Polycarp was one of the last to see the Apostle John. The other portion came of their persecution from the syncretistic Jews. They accepted Caesar worship and Jehovah's worship at the same time. They had forgotten the first commandment, "Thou shalt have" what? "No other gods before me." They were by birth Jews, but spiritually a part of Satan's people. They had become instruments of Satan in the persecution of Christians like Saul. Yet for all this, the believers at Smyrna were like perfume and obtained from crushing leaves and bark. Smyrna believers were like the myrrh offered by the wise men to Christ. Not only were they persecuted, but they had poverty. There are two words for poverty in the New Testament. And one means that you have lack. Now, just kind of looking around this room, I don't think anybody has real lack. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. I remember going into Romania, and you could only buy one roll of toilet paper at a time, and the lines were four blocks long. Those folk lacked. But there is another word for poverty in the New Testament, and that is beggarly. Beggarly. It represents that which is destitute of the essentials of life. Certainly, the believers of Smyrna were destitute in abject poverty. They were robbed of their goods, their property, and excluded from employment. Does that sound like some persecution that's going on in Islam today? I remember even when we were in South Dakota, we had a young Roman Catholic family come to know the Lord, and they were ostracized. And God provided for them. And yet Jesus says, you are rich. Through his poverty, as it says in 2 Corinthians, they became rich spiritually. Certainly, they were rich in faith, even though they were poor in this world, as James 2:5 says. They had laid up their treasures in heaven. Christians in the Depression were asked if they were sorry they had given to the Lord's work. They responded, no, it is all that I have left. Their trust was not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they may be rich in good works. Certainly, his knowledge of their price of loyalty was there. He knew that some were in prison and some would face death for their loyalty to him, Jesus Christ. Their trust was great. He also had a knowledge of their price of loyalty and a knowledge of their shortness of trials compared to eternity. He says the 10 days represented a short time, probably. The church of Smyrna received praise of the Lord that his instruction during that tribulation. Fear not, their suffering was measured. You cannot flee and be deserted by the Lord in the midst of suffering. Psalm 139. Does he know where we are at all times? He does. And so Jesus says to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Certainly, the Lord says, I will reward the faithful. But there was also the assurance of unfailing promises of the blessing of eternity. He promised a crown of life. I want us to take our Bibles and turn back to the book of James for just a moment. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so they were going to have an eternal future that was greatly blessed as they endured the trials that they were going through. They were going to have one of the five crowns that was promised to believers when they get to glory. At the end of their life, a crown of life. Certainly, I just look out at this crowd tonight, and I know that there are folk who have been faithful to the Lord for a good number of years. And may we be faithful till he calls us home or he comes for us. Amen? A crown of life. This is not a crown for those who receive the word on stony ground They hear the word and receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And after when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. But not so with those that are loyal, because they have been in the word, and they know the promises of God, and they know the Lord's presence in their life, and they know the reward that is ahead, and they say, we are going through no matter what. Certainly, there was the promise of the Spirit's recognition as well. And the promise, as it says in verse 11, and then the promise of no second death. The Smyrna Christians did not escape death, but they escaped the second death, which is everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. If we feared the second death as much as we do the first death, then we might have a revival in America. You know, we as Christians shouldn't fear death in this life. It is but a step into eternal life. And Jesus said, not to fear those who can kill the body, but he who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And when we value our Lord more than our life, we will be in a state of revival. I remember Charity and how that she was bold for the cause of Christ, knowing that it was going to cost her, and she lost her opportunity to be a teacher in international business that she had worked so hard to attain, because she said, the Lord means more to me, and I will be a witness even if it costs me. And it did. It cost her her future occupation. And then she said, when her parents said, we want you to have a husband, no matter what. And Charity kept saying, no, not unless he is a Christian. She waited for several years, but God finally gave her a Christian because she was going to be loyal to Jesus Christ. Friends, brothers and sisters, do we have that kind of loyalty? I was reading about Smyrna. Does anybody know the town in Turkey that is where Smyrna was? It's called Izmir. Izmir is on a Gulf inlet on the west side of Turkey. And it is a thriving metropolis of almost 3 million people. Up until there was a war in Turkey in the 1920s, 30s, I believe it was, and Turkey battled the Greeks, and they actually took over what is now Izmir. They renamed it. And many of the Christians were driven out. But the church in Smyrna, the seed, the gospel seed that was sown, went on for centuries, unlike Ephesus, who lost their first love. Folks, it is better to be loyal to Jesus Christ and loyal to his work and loyal to his church than it is to be a people who have loved and lost their first love. May God help us to be loyal to him as we live day by day. Heavenly Father, we have such burdens tonight. People who are hurting, But Father, we know that you are present with them. And we are confident that you will have the victory, even though many times we see death intervene. But for those who know you, we know that it is but a step into eternal life. We thank you that the second death cannot touch the believer. And Lord, I pray that we might so live our lives that we might have the crown of life. Father, thank you for what you'll accomplish as we continue to sow the seed and be loyal to you and serve you. We thank you for your many blessings that we have through Christ Jesus. But, oh Lord, how we praise you that you are the mighty victor. You are the risen living one. You are the ever-present one. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.